On the board, you see our theme the shepherds have laid before us in 2021. The theme is moving forward. We're going forward. We're not stuck in the past. We're not stuck in the thinking, the emotions, or anything that happened behind us. We're moving on. We're moving on mentally. We're moving on in our work and in our focus. And so we have before us down at the bottom of the screen the ways that we move forward, and that is through learning, learning through what we have seen and experienced, defending against areas that were proven weak through the storms that we have faced. And then restore and focus. We're reaching the third quarter of our calendar year. And so for our yearly theme, that means we're talking about restore, building perhaps what was broken and fallen behind. Originally planned by our shepherds and Ricky and I, we were going to walk through these three summer months through the book of Nehemiah and talk about building. I mean, if there's someone who can talk to us about building, it's Nehemiah. He did in 52 days what the people of God couldn't do in centuries. And so it would be a great study. It is a really important study. But Ricky and I decided we're going to pivot a little bit. Sometimes you preach on things that are inspiring, things that are helpful and beneficial, and then sometimes you put your thumb on the pulse of the people, and you preach to where we are, and that's what we're going to do. There are some things that Ricky and I believe, and your shepherds agree, there are some things that we need as a family of believers, and that's what we're going to focus on this month. It fits with building. It's just not going to be in Nehemiah. We're going to go down to what we might call basics, some fundamentals, some basic things about our faith, about what the Bible teaches, and build those, rebuild those fundamentals in us. Every generation needs to be taught it, and then every older generation needs to be reminded of it. And so that's where we're going to be going for the next few months, is just talking about things that perhaps need to be as a foundation of who we are and what we know to be true. You've seen the activity we do with our kids. We give them two pictures, and we say, those are not the same picture. They look like the same picture, but I want you to look close because there's something different between those pictures. And we try to get our kids to identify, to notice the differences between the two. I can see some of you are struggling. That's not the point. Don't try and point out all the differences. That's it's an illustration. Ricky, there's a bug on one. Okay. Telling and distinguishing the difference. You know, there's some things in life that seem really similar until you look close, until with the right knowledge and understanding, you can distinguish the difference. Now, sometimes telling the difference doesn't make a big deal. All right, so you got two trucks on the screen, and for most people, you know, you got two red trucks. But if you know anything about cars, you know that one is a Ford F-150 and one is a Dodge Ram. One's going to do really well, and the other's going to keep you stranded on the bush in the midst of a summer heat. You just know that's what's going to happen. You can tell the difference. You know, you might put two purses on the screen, and for most guys, those look like the exact same bag. There's no difference between them until you take them to the cashier and realize one's going to cost a couple bucks and the other's going to cost you half a year's fortune. So you realize there's a big difference between the two. That's a principle in life. There are some things that can be confused as the same thing. And wisdom, God's wisdom, is needed for his people to be able to distinguish the difference. And that's what we're going to do, my lessons with you, going forward. I forgot about the last illustration. There are some times, let me put it back up here. Doesn't really matter. I gave it away, but you'll get there. Doesn't really matter about purses, unless you don't have a lot of money. Doesn't really matter. But then you step outside in the midst of the summer, and there's sometimes when it really does matter if you can or cannot tell a difference. Is that a corn snake? Is that a copperhead? Do you know? Does it matter? You might be thinking, no, I'm just going to run. It doesn't really matter. But it does matter. It does matter because of the nature, because it is very life-threatening. Here's where we're going. This is what we're doing. We're talking about what's the difference. We're going to be talking about some differences that exist within the Word of God, some subject matters of things that are easily confused among God's people, easily confused among people in the world. And so for my lessons with you through the month of July, we're going to be noticing some differences between things that seem really similar. We're starting today with man's traditions and God's words. Man's traditions and God's words. I want today to frame this by looking at some words. I just want to give you some words. We're going to work through some definitions, and I want you to follow a train of logic that we're going to work through together. It'll all make sense. You've just got to follow along with me. Let's just look at some words. I'm going to start with this word right up here. and that's the word contemporary. My words are not going to appear on the screen. I messed the PowerPoint up today. That's on me. So just listen along. They may not all appear on the screen. The first word is contemporary. The word contemporary means belonging to the same time period, current, modern. We might just say it's something that's new. And so if we say that Paul and Peter were contemporaries, that means they belong to the same time period. They were there at the same time. So our first word we're thinking about is the word contemporary, something new, something we haven't really done before. We've not done this or been here before. Our second word is the word traditional. Traditional is something that we're really familiar with. It means handed down or handed over. The literal Greek word means to hand down from a generation to another. There's different ways we can use this word. In fact, there's different ways it appears in God's word. And so there's, in one sense, that which is handed down from God. God gave it from his mind, and it's written down in man's pen here in the Bible. And so we have phrases like 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. I praise you because you remember me and everything, and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. This is the word of God. He would say later on in chapter 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. God gave it to me, and I gave it to you. And so we have in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, my brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So God gave it. It's his word, his mind, and he gave it to man. God's traditions, we might call that law. We might call those commandments. We might call that the inspired word we read and follow to today. So in one sense, tradition is that which is handed from God to us, to man. There's another sense in which traditions are that which is handed down from men as law. We're in the book of Matthew chapter 15. I want you to read a little bit here in Matthew 15. We're going to begin in verse 1, and when it says, some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and he said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would be help to you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. By this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Oh, Jesus and his apostles are going through town, they're passing through the fields, they're eating some grain, and the Pharisees have had it. You're breaking the law. Well, here's what's going on. There was a law. There was a law which God gave about the Sabbath day, about what the people could and could not do. But at this point, the Pharisees had their own laws, their own traditions. They built it up kind of like a buffer. If we give some traditions and we set them in place, that if you were to break the tradition, if you were to keep this tradition, it would keep you from breaking God's law. So it was supposed to be a protection. We're going to set these traditions, these laws in order so that people won't break God's law. Well, the problem was, as you see here in the screen, we're here, as you see here in Matthew 15. At first, it started with noble intentions. More ways to preserve the holiness of God and the devotion of the people. But what happened was they began to blur the line between what was a man's tradition and what was God's law. Because here the apostles ate without washing their hands. That wasn't sin in God's eyes. But the Pharisees saw their traditions, their laws, their customs, just as equal as God's words themselves. And Jesus says in verse 3, you see the comparison. You're breaking God's law for your traditions. You're breaking God's commandments for the sakes of things that you have invented and you have created. And he points out the hypocrisy. You're not even honoring the commandment that says to honor your father and mother. You've created a tradition that says that you can devote some of your money and keep it away from taxable purposes or charitable purposes, and you're breaking the law that says to honor your father and mother. And that has happened for centuries and centuries, and it happens again today. When we come up with law customs, when we come up with traditions, and yet we hold them or treat them as if they are given from God itself. That's one of the ways the word traditional is used. I think our third way is that which is handed down from men as customary. It's not law. It's not something you have to do, but it's something that's been done for a long time. And so Pilate had a custom. It says, but you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews? Pilate didn't have to release Barabbas. It was just a custom. they had built in this habit of every year around the Passover, Pilate releasing a prisoner to appease and let the people be at peace. So there are different ways the word tradition is used. Our last word is the word biblical, and biblical obviously means that which is follows in harmony, keeps with the word of God. It is following, obeying, and step with God in his words. We might say it this way. You can find it. It follows. It is book, chapter, verse. I'm doing exactly what it says the way that it was written. So there's our words. Thing is, as you look at those words, I'm going to put them in some bubbles. It's on your notes, and if you got the bulletin handout. Not everything fits really nice and neat into one of the three categories. I mean, it'd be nice if it did, but it doesn't really work that way. And so, for instance, something may be traditional and biblical at the same time. That is something we've done for a long time, and it follows God's words, like when we worship. We know from Acts 20, verse 7, that on the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged this message until midnight. So the God-given example is that the Christians in the first century met on Sunday, on the first day of the week. But you know, we, as the Campbell Road Church, have a long-standing tradition that when we meet on the first day of the week is in the morning, first thing in the morning. We don't meet at noon. We don't meet at 2. We don't meet in the evening. We don't meet at midnight. Thank the elders for that one. That is our tradition we've done for a long time, is when we choose to assemble. That's our tradition. And it's very much biblical. It follows the pattern. You might say singing four-part harmony. I mean, we know from Ephesians 5, verse 19, that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart with the Lord, but that gives us some flexibility. Are we all going to sing the same part, kind of chant it like the monks used to? Are we going to break in the parts? Well, we're still singing. We're singing the same song. We're singing a spiritual message. It's just the way in which we're doing so. That is our tradition, something that has been around for a long time. So your parents and my parents and our further generations have done this for a long time. It's very traditional, and it follows within God's word. It's biblical. In the same sense, there are some things that are contemporary, and yet they're biblical, like the arrangement of our worship. There are things in which we do, and it's just new to us, new to this church family. This church hasn't done it very long. Starting with, some groups start with a song. We start with that anthem of worship. Someone's going to come forward and give a word of welcome and thoughtfulness. That's very biblical. That's Psalm 100. That anthem of worship before worship even begins. Or closing with a song. How many of you new here realize that after the prayer, we're not done yet. We still have another song. How many of us have exited the pew thinking we're done? No, they don't do that here. That's new to this church, ending with a song rather than a prayer. That's contemporary. It's new. It's very much biblical. It follows God's word. We might say it this way, Bible study events. All the different things we do, events we do, classes we do, the capstone course is something that is new. It's new to this church. It's a different way of teaching. Our Blast Weekend, our Legacy Weekends, the VBS Weekends, all those in the grand scheme of time are very contemporary. They're new. But when you go over in your Bibles, when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, not going to be on the screen, in Ephesians chapter 4, you realize that God has given us the authority to teach the Word of God, to instill it to the people. This is Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Ephesians 4, we're going to begin in verse 11. It says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. We've got some of those roles active and present right here in this local church. He says, he gave them for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See what he said here. These roles exist to help mature the people of God, and so you need to be teaching them. You need to instill the Word of God to them. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to preach. We're going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to teach it. We're going to teach it publicly and privately in classrooms and youth weekends and older member weekends. We're going to use as many opportunities as we can to build up the body of Christ, to help them mature in their faith through teaching the Word of God. And so a lot of the things that we have done, these different events, they're new, but they're very much biblical. They're very much following within the law of God. You kind of see where we're going with this. There are some things then that you might say are traditional, like the baptizing of infants, something that has been done for a long time. But just because it's been done for a long time doesn't make it biblical. Because the pattern we see in the very end of the first century when baptism was first taught, first commanded, was that the people who were to be baptized were to repent from their sins. Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, babies cannot repent. Babies have no sin. Babies cannot confess faith. And so this was a practice that was done a long time ago, but it's not at all taught within the Word of God. You might say this one, that the citywide bishops, that instead of having elders in one local congregation, you would have elders over all the churches in Dallas, and elders over all the churches in Houston, and elders over all the churches in Austin. And so it was citywide bishops. Well, that's been done for a long time. 522 AD is when that really got set in place. That's a long time ago. That's before America, a long time ago. Well, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's interesting, look on the screen, three times in red, Peter makes it clear about the extent, the jurisdiction of the shepherds of a local congregation. It says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your former elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, where? Over all of Judea? No. Over all the churches in Jerusalem? No. No. Among you, you, that church, that group, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You see, that allotted to your charge, your people, your flock. Well, this is something that's been done for a long time, but just because something has been done and been done for a long time, that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it biblical. Well, you see in Numbers 25 and verse 3, Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was very angry against Israel. Do you remember when that was? Numbers 25? That's Moses. That's Moses' time. Well, you see the bottom of the screen? Centuries have passed by the time that Jeremiah the prophet comes on the scene. And here God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah says, they built high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Molech. Notice the end of the passage here. I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Was it new? Nope, they had been doing this for a long time. Did that make it okay? It was never okay. It wasn't okay the first time. But just because something has been done for a long time, that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it biblical. That doesn't mean it's in the mind of God. And so maybe to put it on the other side of the screen, there are some things that are new, relatively new. New is kind of one of those subjective words, relatively new, like the house church, not churches meeting in a house. Listen, if we had a member that had a house big enough for all of us, we'd sell the space, we'd go meet in their house. We just don't have it. It's not meeting in a home. The house church movement is we're going to scrap authority of God. We're going to scrap what God has said in this word, and we're going to rewrite what we do in worship, who can lead and what we can do and how it's going to go about. That's the movement. Yep, it's new. It's not biblical. Or maybe the entertainment style of worship. We might call it new because it seems like it's ever evolving. Light shows, rock bands, entertainment speakers. Joel Osteen with his floating gold globe behind him. That's all new, brethren. Apostle Paul didn't know about Joel Osteen. But you know what? Just because it's new, just because it's fresh, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it biblical. Because there's a time when King Jeroboam comes on the scene and he wanted to do some things that were new, brand new. Didn't make it wrong that it was new. What made it wrong was the fact that it wasn't taught in God's word. And so I'm going to put it up here on the screen. This is 1 Kings chapter 12. I want you to notice the newness of Jeroboam's plan here. The king consulted and made two golden calves. Wrong God. And he said to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. That's wrong place. They were supposed to worship in Jerusalem. They were not supposed to worship calves. They were supposed to worship Jehovah God. Well, this thing became a sin. It became a sin for the people who went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and he made priests from among all the people who are not the sons of Levi. Well, you can't do that. God said the priests are only supposed to come from Levi. That's the wrong people. And Jeroboam instituted a feast on the 8th month of the 15th day of the month. Well, God didn't say anything about the 8th month and the 15th day of the month. That's the wrong time. And it was a feast which was like the feast which was in Judah. And he went up to the altar, and thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves. At the bottom, down in verse 33, he went up to the altar which he made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. Well, guess what? It's not his choice. Wrong authority. I kind of came up with this plan. I think it sounds good. I'm the king. I say it's okay. Wrong. Why? Because you're not God. Because you're not the King of Kings. Do you see? All of that was new at one time. Not one bit of it was right. Not one bit of it was biblical. So let's kind of catch our ground. We're moving. You guys are with me. You're following my train of thought. All right. So just because we've done something for a long time, we've always done it this way, that doesn't make it right, but that doesn't make it wrong. And just because we've never done it before, it has never been done before, does that make it right or does it make it wrong? Brethren, really, at the end of the day, whether a thing is traditional or contemporary does not matter. Because if it is not biblical, we have no business doing it, period. If it's not biblical, it doesn't matter if we've always done it or have never done it before. If it is not biblical, that is the end of the discussion and we're not going forward. That kind of shows us then, you see on your note cards, there's a couple questions then that ought to help us as we as a local congregation, through the direction of your shepherds, as we are going forward, there are some questions that we need to be asking about why we do what we're going to do. Questions that will help us along this way. Three important questions, like number one, does it honor and glorify God? There's a reason that's question number one. The first question we always must ask is, what does God think about this? Would this honor God? Would this please God? It's not, what do I think about it? Can I see some good in it? Can I see some benefit in it? What does God think about this? Because as Paul would say, in everything you do, public, private, corporate, everything you do is going to be to the honor of and the glory of God through the name, through the authority of King Jesus. And so if it's something that we can't find in his word, something that's not expressed through King Jesus and his words, anything that is not there, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he is both the Father and the Son. So no matter what we do, the idea, I like it, I can see the good, I can see the benefit, wrong questions. First question, does it honor and glorify God? King Jesus comes first. Second question would be, will it help the work of this church? Will it help the work and the worship of this church? Because there may be some things that are lawful. We can do them, God allows them, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to help us. There may be other things we could do that would be beneficial. It's the spirit of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever you do, just do it well. Do it to the best of your ability. So I'm going to give you an illustration. I was invited when I first moved here. None of you warned me about this. When I first moved here, I was invited to do a youth weekend at a congregation I knew nothing about. And so I asked the preacher, I said, what am I going to preach on for this youth weekend? And they said, well, I don't know, just something for young folks. When you hear that, a youth weekend sermon for young folks, you don't even have to be a preacher. You know what you're going to preach on. I'm going to preach on making right choices. I'm probably going to preach on something with purity and sexual purity. I'm gearing up and I'm ready to go. First lesson Friday night, youth weekend. I get up in the pulpit. I am the youngest person in that audience by 50 years. Preaching a lesson on sexual purity. And in your mind, you think, the gospel is for all. It is for all. Could they hold a youth weekend without any kids? Sure, you can do it. Is it maybe the best thing to do? Probably not. There may be some things we can do, but it doesn't mean it's going to help us. We need to focus on what's going to help us glorify God the best. Now, again, it's got to be lawful first. If it's not lawful, we're not doing it. But if it's lawful, then we got to talk about what's going to help us honor and glorify God the best, to be as successful as we can in our work, in evangelism and in worship. And then the third question is it going to edify my brethren? And we've got to circle back to this. This really connects us to Noah's lesson about having a heart not just for me, not what I want out of worship, what I want out of this church. But it's a heart that looks outward. And that is, if this would cause anyone to stumble, if changing this, adding this, removing this would cause someone to stumble, would cause someone to be upset, would upset their faith, then maybe I need to hit the brakes. Then maybe I need to be more mindful and thoughtful about why it is I'm pushing so hard for the thing I'm seeking to change. You know that spirit of Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Oh, if we could just get there. But this means so much to me, and I can see the good out of it. I know they don't want it. I know it would upset them, but look at the ultimate good. Hang on a minute. Aren't we in this together, you and me? Aren't we trying to honor and glorify God together? Aren't we worshiping this morning together? We're not 400 people singing solos, brethren. We're singing as one, collectively as one. We're working as one. And so I need to think about the things we're doing. How is it going to benefit or to hurt or to be a hindrance to any of my family in Christ? Two thoughts, we're going to wrap this up. Two thoughts, I think, two challenges, I think, related to this basic study that I think we need to be mindful of. Number one is to resist making man's traditions into laws. Resist making man's traditions into laws, because that happens all so easily. You know you, and you know you better than anyone here in this building, and you know that there are some of us here, and we really just don't like change. We don't. And so we drive the same kind of model of cars. We shop at the same clothing places. We eat the same kind of meals all the time because we like things that are comfortable. We like things that are routine. And so it's hard when people talk about shaking things up a little bit, doing things different, stepping out of the norm. That gets hard for us. We've got to resist the temptation into getting this mindset, which is if we do anything different than the way we're doing it now, it is the same as sin. Because the Pharisees remind us you can get there really easy. I believe God blessed us with that through 2020, when we were forced to make some changes, when we were forced to be flexible, when we were forced to do some things that were maybe new and different. So just because something is different, just because we make a change, there's always going to be a time in the history of any local congregation that no matter what you do, it's going to be new. Amazing Grace was new one time. This is the 50th anniversary of the song. I had it in my mind. Because He Lives. I was singing it in my head in the pew, and I had all the rest of the words. Because He Lives, 50 years. That may seem really old to some of you. That might seem really new to some of you. Not all that old. Everything's going to be new at one point or another. We just got to resist the temptation. We have to be able to distinguish. Is this something that we have come up with? Is this our following of God's law? And so we have come up with this application. We've come up with this time of assembly. We've come up with this place of assembly. And this is our way of meeting it out. And so maybe I need to be flexible with things that we have created and just make sure that we are standing firm on the things that cannot change. And that is what God has spoken, what God has said. The other challenge I think we need to watch out for is always seeking something new. And there are some of you, and that is your mold, where nothing stays the same long. And so you're home, and within the span of 1 year, you have moved your furniture 3 or 4 times around your house because it has to be new. And you're always buying new things, new rugs, new curtains, new things. You're always painting the house. You drive your husband's nuts because everything has to change all the time because we need it fresh and we need it new. And that might work in the house, but it doesn't really work well in the local congregation. When we always have to have something new, because here's what happens. Sometimes all we can see is something new, fresh, different, the fresh approach, the new ideas, and we say, let's scrap it all and let's do something new. And we forgot that maybe there was a reason we've done something the way we've done it so long. And maybe some of the things we've done for so long means a lot to people who are still here. When people say, I wish we could take those old hymn books and just toss them out. Well, you know what? I like new hymns too. I do. I get that sentiment. But there's some songs there that have been sung for a long time that mean a lot to some of our members. And to be honest, they mean a lot to me too. It's not just what it means to God. It's the memory entrenched within those songs that it takes you to a place and it takes you to a time. And so to just toss it away is a very in-the-moment, insensitive approach. Here's a challenge. You've heard it before. Maybe even in your mind you've wrestled with it. It's a saying, we're just so traditional. We're so traditional. Now, you've seen the words on the screen. How would you answer that? We, as the Campbell Road Church, are just so traditional. Well, are there some things that we do that we're unwilling to change on? I don't know about that. I think 2020 shows that we're willing to do whatever it is we need to do to serve and to honor God. Does that phrase simply come out of a frustration because we've done something a long time in the same way? Because chase something with me. Will you go there with me? Will you push the extreme? Because there are some people today getting behind pulpits, climbing into their podcasts and their blogs, and they're saying the best thing we can do for our walk with God is to scrap it all, get rid of all of our traditions that we have come up with, and let's start at ground zero because all of this is keeping us from real spirituality. So let's do that. Let's do that. Let's imagine we get rid of everything, and we're not going to do anything next Sunday the same. A different place and a different time, different way of teaching, different songs we're going to sing. All of it is absolutely new. Can we do that? Sure. Sure we can. So long as it follows God's law. But then what do we do the next Sunday? Do we go back to that new meeting place and that new time and those songs and those class arrangements? Because if we do that for 2 weeks or a month or a year, doesn't that new arrangement just become another tradition? There's a way about doing what we do, what God has asked us to do, that requires some order, some consistency. Perhaps that's why in that end of that whole section on spiritual gifts, Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. There's a structure to what we do. Maybe the path to a greater spirituality is not scrapping everything and sitting under a tree, but maybe even in the things that we have done for a long time, focus more on me and my heart and my growth, and I spend more time in the Word, and I focus more on the way that I worship God than all the peripheral changes that take place out here. It has less to do with the things that we have established as our customs and have more to do with what I am doing with my heart. You're not going to get it. Well, you will get it tomorrow because today's the 4th. You know what you're going to get tomorrow? I tend to get mine a lot on Mondays. You go out about noon and you go out to your mailbox and it looks a lot like that. You know what I do with that? I don't spend one moment. I don't spend a moment going through any of that stuff because I know half of it is just someone trying to get my money. The other half of it is probably the government trying to tell me some promises that I don't believe in at the moment. It's going in the garbage. It's a lot of what we call junk mail. We don't spend a moment sifting through all that junk. But you do know when you see that pile, there's something that catches your eye. And it's something that immediately stops you. You go through all of it and you tear to in order to find that handwritten note. You are willing to sift through the rest of that junk and that garbage to get to something that's really meaningful because that is the message just for you. All the rest of that stuff is for any consumer across the street, but this is a hand-selected, well-intentioned message. Someone took the time to communicate to you, and you will open that up, and you will pay close attention to every word on that letter. Now, let me put this back up here, especially to our young people. We got some in the next 6 weeks. You're heading back out to school, and you're going to get a lot of this. You're going to get it through your friends. You're going to get it through the blogs and the videos and people that mean a lot to you. You're going to get a lot of junk. You're going to get people giving you their spin on the world, their take on God, their perspective on life, and you have to be able to sift through all of it in order to get what really matters the most, to hear the words that matter the most. You have to be able to distinguish, to look and to listen carefully, not to all the minutiae around you, but to hear the words and the voice of the shepherd. There is a voice that is calling to you in the midst of the mess. There is a voice that is reaching to you in the midst of the crowd, and that's the voice you have to listen to. Don't trust what you hear from anybody. Don't grab onto anything you find just on the internet, just from a friend. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Listen to the one who calls you to come. And that shepherd's calling you to come today. That voice of that shepherd is saying, turn from your sins. Make him your Lord. Put him on in baptism and be adopted into his family, and that can be you today. That shepherd is calling for you that maybe you've come to this place on this morning for a purpose of receiving encouragement and support to get back out into this world and to be the people he's called you to be. Maybe you've come for that purpose today. Maybe you are here for just the right time and just the right assembly to get some encouragement, to get some support, to get some comfort for the hard journey ahead. What can we do to help you today? If we can help you, if we can pray for you, if we can comfort you, whatever it is, we need to do it right now. Let's stand and let's sing.